Sabbath greetings on the first Sabbath in November, November the 5th, 2022. I think I refer to this as Thanksgiving month or turkey month. That's what I say. You better go buy your turkeys early. I was listening to the 700 Club and they were reviewing a lot of people don't have enough money to buy, to buy food and pay their electric and heating bills, and with the price of gasoline and natural gas and electricity increasing, the predictions are for a cold winter with Arctic air coming down, especially the northern Midwest states. Some people are foregoing a Thanksgiving dinner. They don't have the money to, you know, buy the food to make that a special family meal. So times are difficult. So let us continue in our Bible study format this Sabbath in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. And we'll do the first 8 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now, the first word here is wherefore. And this refers to what he's already written. Again, we remember that the Bible was not written with chapters and verses. That's something man added to make it easier, and that's a good thing for us. Because, you know, otherwise we'd have to say, well, you know, this far in, try to find wherefore. No, we just say chapter 2, verse 1. But wherefore refers to what he wrote in the first chapter about the that Jesus has been revealed in these last times, and that the trial of our faith, verse 7, is more precious than gold that perishes, and that the Old Testament prophets were inspired to write about the Messiah, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand like we do with hindsight. And he's saying, then, you know, we have the promises of salvation. And because we have a Savior that was prophesied, and because of God's working with us, then we need to obey God. Now, specifically, verse 1, the words that are here used, wherefore laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. These are specific to how we treat each other. So Peter is saying, as spiritual brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, in his church, we need to love the brethren. And if you love the brethren, then you're not going to do bad things to one another. You're not going to deceive one another. You're not going to be jealous of one another. And you're not going to spread gossip and do things like that. As spiritual brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, this is specific to our behavior in the church. And with our spiritual brothers and sisters. Guile means deceits of all time. Hypocrisies specifically refers to how we deal with one another in the church. We don't use flattering statements. We don't speak peace and then say evil things behind their back. That's hypocrisy. We don't pretend to be their friend in church and then put them down, you know, in privacy or outside of church. We don't pretend to love them in words, but really we don't care about them. Evil speaking specifically means speaking against others to hurt them. Peter is saying that as Christians we should not be religious just for ourselves, but we have to be religious with one another. We have to, you know, as Jesus said, we have to love everyone. And we have to be united together in harmony in the body of Christ. That's why these specific sins are mentioned. Verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The Greek word for desire is a strong word, meaning a yearning, or to get an appetite, just as newborn babies desire and must have their mother's milk or their perish. You know, we can all think of a newborn baby, and if when it's hungry, it complains, it cries, they can bellow sometimes until they get nursed. They have to have that food, and that's the way we're supposed to be for the Word of God. We have to have a hunger for the Word of God to grow. And, you know, just as babies need their mother's milk to, you know, grow from a newborn baby to an infant and then a small child and so forth until they start eating regular food. And let's see here, it says, as newborn, the sincere milk of the word. The word there for sincere means unadulterated. And we're talking, you know, this is analogy, so we're referring to spiritual milk. And it means no contaminants. It has to be pure, wholesome, and nourishing mother's milk. And it says from the Word, from the inspired scriptures that we read. We don't want milk that's contaminated. And the spiritual analogy here is, you know, we don't want to read the scriptures and have them contaminated with the doctrines of men, with the heresies of human beings who distort and pervert the scriptures. We want the simple, inspired truths from the Word of God. We don't want it mixed with human doctrines and human philosophy. And then many manuscripts, many of the oldest manuscripts, add the phrase, grow unto salvation. You know, here in the King James that I'm reading, that you may grow thereby, many of the Greek manuscripts, that you may grow unto salvation. You know, that's the purpose. That's the purpose of the scriptures. Notice also that Peter is treating these Christian converts as babes in the faith. And that should remind us of the scripture in Matthew 18, verse 3. No matter how long we've been converted, no matter if God called us and opened our minds to the truth, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, for some of us in some cases. Well, you know, when my parents came into the church, I was 10 years old. Of course, I wasn't converted till I was like 16 years old. I was baptized. You know, that's 55 years ago. But I'm, you know, in my relationship with God and in your relationship with God, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 3, unless you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to be humble and innocent in our belief and in our faith and in our obedience to God. Verse 3. Now, let's go back to verse 1. I forgot something. Wherefore, laying aside. The word there, laying aside, is referring to taking off a garment. And it's referring to taking off an old, worn out garment. You know, it's threadbare, or it's got holes in it. And we can think of the scriptures where the Apostle Paul said, in Corinthians and Galatians, he said this in more than one place, you know, put off the old man. We crucify the old man. And, you know, when we're baptized, the old person dies in a watery grave, and we become a new person, a new man, a spiritual man or a spiritual woman in God. And that's what that phrase says. Wherefore laying aside. That's referring. We're supposed to become a new person, a spiritual person in Christ, through Christ, with God our Father. Okay, back to verse 3 now. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This would be better translation. Not if, but since. This is not, Peter is not asking a question. You know, the Greek word can mean either if or since, and it would be, he's not talking about people, and he's not questioning them whether they're Christians or not. It would be better translated, since you are Christians. Since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You've had experience with God. You've been called. You've been given a down payment of the Holy Spirit. You have understanding. And there, you know, there, this is referring to, you know, you've had spiritual milk. You've tasted spiritual milk. Therefore, you know, do the right thing. Love your brethren. Obey God. There are several scriptures in the Bible, Psalms 34, verse 8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Hebrews 6, 4 is talking about those, it's impossible for those who have tasted of the heavenly gift to be renewed again unto repentance. There's an explanation for that. It doesn't mean they're headed for the lake of fire. Maybe in this lifetime they may never repent. Okay, verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The New Living Translation translates, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. Because we've been called, because we've been given spiritual milk, because God's working with us, because we have found grace in the eyes of God, you know, God's not working with everyone. He's not trying to save the whole world right now. You know, only one-third of the world even believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. One-third is Islamic faith, and the other third is Buddhism, Hinduism, atheism, Taoism, and tribalism and things like that. But only one-third of the current world is Christian. And not all of them are good Christians, we'd have to say. So we are coming to Christ because we have Christ. Christ is the cornerstone. It says the word lively there is better translated, understood as living. And we are living stones in the temple that will be described in verses in 8 and other places further on in this chapter, where it said, you know, God is building a spiritual building. Paul referred to Jesus as the foundation, and the apostles, what they wrote, as the foundation that we build upon. This is a different type, you know, this is referring to living stones. This is different, this is a different Greek word, and there's a different analogy here than what Jesus referred to in Matthew 18, where he said, you know, to Peter, you are Petros, a little rock, and upon Petra, well, Petros means pebble, whereas Petra means a huge rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar, I think of, which is Jesus Christ is our rock, a huge, you know, piece of granite or giant stone. That's Jesus. The Greek word her is lithos, L-I-T-H-O-S, and it means a carefully selected and hewn stone. You know, it's been shaped and carved, whereas, you know, in the Matthew 18, we're just referring to a huge natural rock. They're here referring to a building stone, but we're talking about these stones as the living stones. The church is to be the living body of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and then Christians, you and me, we are to be living stones, you know, added to and built upon Jesus as the living cornerstone. The cornerstone was the first stone laid in the first action of building a new building. As living stones, this depicts strength, stability, and duration. And this is a reference, you know, the Jews worshipped the temple. They not only worshipped in the temple, but the temple that Solomon built. And then it was rebuilt by the Jews returning from Babylon. And then remodeled and enhanced and expanded by Herod, King Herod. To the Jews, the temple was everything. The rituals was everything. And how they worshiped God, and the rituals, in one sense, in the temple became more important than they kind of forgot or diminished God in their rituals that they performed. And they looked to the temple. And then, you know, they look to the ark. Think about how, you know, even in Old Testament times, the Israelites thought God dwelt in a box, and they thought if they took the ark to war with the Philistines, that God would protect them. And God didn't, because they were disobedient. But still, these analogies exist. And this is an analogy that Peter is implying here. It's not specifically referred to, but he's implying Herod's temple, Solomon's temple, Solomon's temple perished. Herod's temple is going to be destroyed in a few years by the Romans in 70 AD. Those physical buildings will perish. Jesus prophesied that not one stone would be left on another. And he's referring to the temple, not the supporting platform, not the wailing wall, but to the temple building itself. There would not be one stone left upon another. Okay, and again, there are many references to buildings, and we referred to, you know, Revelation 3, where Jesus says to the Philadelphian church that he would make them pillars. You know, pillars, we think of stones. Pillars are built from stones most often in the temple of God. to offer up spiritual, your lively stones are built up to a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. And even as the rituals involve, you know, the Levites and the priests, Peter is saying, you know, we're priests, we're Levites. You know, every Christian, in one sense, has the different responsibilities within the Church of God to serve God and to serve one another, just like the priest did in the Old Testament. And again, you know, the prophecies and in the book of Revelation, where it says all of those in the first resurrection are going to be kings and priests. Priest-kings to God. We will serve God in His family, born into His family with eternal life. We will serve and rule with Jesus Christ as spiritual kings and priests. That's our destiny. And to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Again, this analogy, they sacrifice lambs and bulls and goats and whatnot. But we know in Hebrews, it's, you know, we serve at a different altar. And then, let's see here, the last chapter, chapter 13, I forget what verse, I thought I had that written down. I think I wrote it down, but I think I got it wrong. Hebrews 13, I left off the one, I got Hebrews 3. It should be Hebrews 13, verse 10 says, we serve at a different altar. And in verses 14 and 16, it says, we continually offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. To do good to others is a sacrifice well-pleasing of God. You know, notice that. To do good to others. You know, to give up what we want, to give up our time to do what we want to do, to give that up to serve and to help others, that's a sacrifice. And that's the sacrifice that God appreciates and is pleasing to Him. And, of course, to praise God, to worship God, to give thanks to God, that those are sacrifices that God loves and appreciates. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he believes on him shall not be confounded or disappointed. So we continue this analogy between physical building stones and spiritual building stones. And this is a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verse 16, I've written these down so we don't have to turn to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord. This is something that God the Father says. Behold, this is God doing it. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whosoever believes will not act hastily. Paul also quoted this in Romans 9, verse 13. And in the New Living Translation translates the last part of this, whoever believes need not be shaken. Again, it means if we believe on Jesus, we won't be moved. We won't be shaken. We won't be disappointed. You know, we can think of when we have tests and trials. You know, we're not going to give up and quit because we have tests and trials. We can think of an earthquake. But if, you know, Jesus said, made the comparison between he that builds on a rock and he that builds a house on sand. Well, if you build a house on sand, it's going to get washed away. But if you have a sure foundation, your building will stand. So our spiritual building that we are building as Christians in the New Testament church, we should not be shaken and disillusioned and disappointed because when we have tests and trials, which we will have. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them that which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner. Let's continue. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So for us, Jesus is our foundation. We are stable. We are stabilized, being built together. But to others, they trip over the foundation stone. Instead of building on this foundation stone, they trip over it, or they're crushed by it because they don't believe in Jesus as their Savior. Or even if they do, they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. And let's see, we read Isaiah 28 verse 16. We have faith in Jesus, our cornerstone. Let's see here. The word precious. The Greek word precious is not a good translation for the Greek word precious. The word precious means honor. Unto you, therefore, which believe, we honor Jesus, which means to esteem, to honor, and to believe, and to have faith in Jesus. And yes, that's precious. That's part of the meaning, but it's not the full meaning of the Greek word. But those who are disobedient, the word would be better translated, those who disbelieve. Yeah, they're disobedient because they don't believe, but the Greek word more specifically means disbelieve. They don't believe in Jesus. But the Greek word implies more than just disbelief. The Greek word implies a deliberate resistance. You know, we can think of the Pharisees. It's not that they didn't, it was more than they just didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, but they deliberately resisted him. Several times they tried to kill him. They tried to trick him into saying something against the Word of God. And they tried several times to put him in a situation to where no matter what he said, from their point of view, it would be wrong, and they could accuse him of saying something against the Word of God. But Jesus is God with an unlimited amount of the Holy Spirit, always outsmarted them, always outwitted them, of course. But they deliberately resisted. It's not just not believing. It's a resistant disbelieving, to, you know, kind of fight against God. We can think of it as deliberately unwilling to be persuaded. They don't want to believe. They resist believing. They reject. They disallow. The Jews wanted to build their own religious structure and practices. You know, they had 600 laws on how to keep the Sabbath. You couldn't do this, you couldn't do that. And they wanted to keep those. They didn't want to believe in the teachings of Jesus. They rejected the true religion of Jesus and wanted to hang on to their rituals, their hypocrisies, and so forth. We don't honor different religious groups like the Pharisees or the Sadducees. We honor Jesus. And this is a quote, verse 7 is a quote from Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. You know, an interesting sidelight, a couple of things. You know, there are many quotes from the Old Testament quoted in the New Testament. Almost all of them are quoted from the Septuagint, not the Hebrew Bible. And a lot of that's just interesting. You know, we don't have to get fanatical about which translation we're reading. The better the translation that we can get, that's good. But it's the general spiritual principles come through regardless of the translation, regardless of whether it's Hebrew or Greek or English or French or Latin or, you know, in old times, whatever language the Bible is translated in. It's not a perfect translation, but the spiritual meaning comes through. And all of many of the quotes that the apostles made, and even Jesus when he quoted the Old Testament, it's not a word-for-word quote. Sometimes it's paraphrased, or sometimes different words are used, and sometimes they'll drop a word or add a word. But again, it's the overall importance of the spiritual intent and meaning of that scripture being quoted. Verse 8, the word. We're a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to some, to them which stumble at the word. The word is referring to the sum and substance of the gospel of Jesus. You know, Jesus is also referred to as the word of God, but that's not the intent here. Well, it is and it isn't. It's referring to the words that Jesus spoke. It's referring to the Gospels. It's referring to the inspired scriptures, which had been written by now. The Gospels had been written. And even if they hadn't, Peter is saying, you know, gospel means the good news of the kingdom. It means what Jesus taught. The words that Jesus taught. Some stumble at that, and others are strengthened by that, whereunto also they were appointed. And we talked about this during a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think I preached about this a long, long time ago. It might be good to review that sometime. What is predestination? Predestination, God doesn't determine who's going to be in his kingdom and who's not, and then make it happen. He just knows because he's eternal. God knows in advance who's going to stumble at the Gospels, the words of Jesus. And God knows in advance who he's going to call and those who will accept it. And then we also know, according to God's plan of salvation, you know, we're talking about the first 6,000 years. Later on, God will give everyone an opportunity. You know, just as another sidelight, you know, the God that Christians worship in general is not a great God. It's like, you know, Allah, the God that the Islam religions worship, is an evil God. And the God that Christians worship, you know, to burn forever in hell for all eternity, that's not a loving God. We don't believe in a God like that. Thankfully, God has opened up our minds to understand, yes, there's a lake of fire, but you're burned up, destroyed, and you cease to exist. You're not tormented forever and forever in a hell fire with Satan, the devil, ruling over you. That's not the destiny of those who refuse to accept Jesus. So we worship a loving God, and God has given us understanding. And God has sent his Son, the Word, the Logos, who became our Savior, God in the flesh, who suffered and died for us. And he is the living cornerstone. And we are living stones built upon that foundation. And our destiny is to be a spirit building in the kingdom of God. Therefore, we should worship and honor Jesus and be obedient and praise and give thanks to God our Father.